Well, good morning. We want to welcome you to Reston Bible Church. Today we are in part four of a four-part series in the book of Jonah. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Jonah chapter four. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. Before we jump into our message today, I would like to point out that which has already so far this morning been distracting to many of you, which are these two scratches that are on my forehead. And before the people online get a close-up and they're like, whoa, what's that all about? I was assaulted by a tree over the weekend. The whole process did involve stupidity, but it was not my own. And we'll just leave it at that. So let's pay attention to Jonah. All right, here we go. So the message, the title for the entire series is God's Relentless Mercy for All People. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And we're going to see Jonah in just a few minutes. He's going to essentially quote that verse in his discussion with God. We said that the whole purpose of the book of Jonah for us really is to evaluate, do our hearts reflect God's compassion for the world? Do we experience from him, because we've experienced his relentless mercy in our lives, do we then turn around and convey that relentless mercy in a way that's similar to what God has? I mean, again, remember we said that we are God's plan A for communicating his love to the world, and he doesn't have a plan B. He communicates this relentless mercy that he has through us to the people who need it in this world. We do that when we experience, like him, agape love. And agape love is defined as the steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. It's the question we are called upon to answer for ourselves through the entire book of Jonah, is do I have an agape love that reflects God's love for the world, that is expressed then in his relentless mercy to them through us, so that they too might be reconciled to the living God? We have 3 weeks under our belt so far. Just by way of quick review, Jonah chapter 1 was all about the rebellious missionary. Remember, God called him. He responded. Jonah responded. His response was no. In God's providence, God even used that negative response for a good consequence. All of our responses to God, whether yes God, whether no God, whatever our response is, has consequences. There are implications to that. The fourth thing we said about that first week, our rebellious missionary, is that God is always pursuing those who are his own. And if God is pursuing you, you kind of feel like he just kind of won't leave you alone. Maybe it's because there's something that he's calling you to do that you're struggling with. And we asked you to consider that first week. The second week, we talked about the submissive missionary. God sends Jonah into a situation, the belly of the great fish. We talked about that. And in that situation, Jonah kind of came to grips with the reality. God kind of cornered him, if you will. And Jonah acknowledged the authority of God. He said, "God, you are above all things." He then acknowledged God's relentless mercy to him. And remember, recognizing God's relentless mercy to us is foundational if we are then going to turn around and provide that for other people. If we don't maintain a constant grip on how much we have been forgiven, what God has done for us, turning around and trying to speak that into the lives of other people is very challenging. Jonah then embraced the discipline of God, the correction of God, sometimes we said storms are course correction. Sometimes they're discipline. And then Jonah chooses to obey. We talked about that. We said he didn't submit. He submitted and obeyed. He didn't really repent. And that's better. God will take our obedience. But when we repent and change directions, all the more. Week three, we talked about the barely obedient missionary. Remember, said that Jonah walks into Nineveh, preaches the worst sermon in history, and God used it. God used it nonetheless. And we talked about the lessons from chapter 3 about evaluating our own hearts. How much in my heart do I really, really want to respond to God's call to care for other people? Am I willing to pray for opportunities for God to open doors for spiritual conversations with the people in my life that he has sovereignly placed within my sphere of influence? And last week we asked you to do that, and I'll share a story in just a few moments. When God opens a door, he provides an opportunity. What we talked about last week was being willing to choose to speak, being willing to open our mouths. And that's become increasingly difficult today for many. We tend to, in our current cultural environment and the challenges that we face, to take a step back, to maybe even be selectively inattentive to the doors that God is opening, but to do it nonetheless and to leave the results to God. So I asked you to pray each and every day last week. Wake up before you left your house and say, Lord, please open the door. And I hope that some of you have done that. And I hope that some fruit came from that. And I hope that you do it this week too. And I said, well, I asked them to do it. I guess I should do it too, right? So I've been praying all week that God would open doors. And God opened a door for me to have a conversation with a young man at the gym, which is one of my favorite places to talk to people who may not know about Jesus. And he's a young man from the country of Iraq. And I had an opportunity to share with him my journey, some of my time that I spent in Iraq, where I encountered many, many Muslims who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he looked at me like, what? He had never heard of a Muslim actually coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So more on that. I'll tell you how that goes in the coming days as God provides further opportunity for me. Today, we are going to tackle the final chapter in the book of Jonah. And the focus of this chapter is a missionary asking God questions. He has challenges for God in the way God is handling this. And the question, one of the questions for us to answer today is really, have you ever had a problem with God? Have you ever been frustrated with God? Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever disagreed with God on his decision about a particular situation? If you're honest, you have. I've had problems with God. I've been walking with Jesus Christ for 44 years next month. And me and God have done battle on many, many occasions. I will tell you, after 44 years, he always wins. So just a little peek behind the curtain on that. Part of the challenge for us in looking at situations and being frustrated with God is that in us, we have a sense of justice that is God-given. We are created in the image of God. And in that, we, over against all other creatures on earth, have the capacity to understand justice, to understand sin and misbehavior, to understand consequences. But when you add the sin nature to our God-given capacity to understand justice, well, that's where we get off track. You see, then we start to look at what's happening in the world, what's happening in our own lives, through a broken lens of justice. And that's when we say, Lord, what? What are you doing? What is happening? And this is what Jonah does in chapter 4. And we're going to ask you to evaluate that phenomena because it is universal for all human beings to struggle with an inability to understand what God is doing at certain points in our own journey. Jonah is an extreme example, to be sure, but it calls us to evaluate for ourselves. We're going to read all of chapter 4, but before we do that, it's important that we start with the end of chapter 3 because it sets up chapter 4. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, when God saw that they, that is the Ninevites, did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. That's where we're going to go today. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Just like you to be that way. Oh God, who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's answer? Crickets. He didn't answer. We'll get to that in just a minute. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Death wish number two. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Have I mentioned that so far? But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The end. Father, thank you. Thank you for the book of Jonah. And as we wrap up this series today, I pray, as we consider the entire book and specifically this chapter, Lord, what is it that we need to learn? And then, Lord, what is it that how we should live differently today? I pray that you'd be with us. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 are really the critical, the crux of what's happening in this entire book from Jonah's perspective. It says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" God wishes to bring his relentless mercy to everyone in this world. And because of our skewed sense of justice and our often unwillingness to leave that in the hands of God, we believe that we get to decide who is worthy of receiving it, that relentless mercy of God. And this internal sense of justice that originally is God-given in our being made in the image of God is skewed. And we therefore see life through our lens, our broken lens of perspective on justice. We presume to determine the proper application of God's justice and mercy. And if we're being honest, in many situations, we want more mercy for ourselves and more justice for others. Is that not true? Like when we mess up, when we sin, when we hurt somebody, when we do something stupid, we're like, I just need a little more grace and mercy. And when someone else does something stupid or sinful or offensive to us, we're like, we need some justice here. You know, my son Adam, he's 17, I talk of him often, and when he was young, he had a real super sensitivity to offense from other people. Like if you did something to him that in his own mind and perception he would never do to you, it wasn't just like, "Oh, you hurt me, that bothers me." It's like a crime against humanity that is punishable by some sort of tribunal that needs to bring down the hammer. And if we're honest, there's a little bit of that in all of us. That our first bent isn't to give mercy. Our first bent is to think that there might be extenuating circumstances or something that mitigates the journey that I could then bring mercy to them. And God brings mercy to people who do not deserve it. And Jonah says, "Lord, just take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Chapter 4, verse 3. And you're like, "Well, isn't that a little dramatic? I mean, come on, man. Like, that's just so, you know, it's like, don't be such a drama queen. What is that all about?" Well, the truth of the matter is, Jonah had pretty good reason to be pretty upset about the situation. Remember, we said that Israel was in a season of prosperity, generally speaking. However, the Assyrians were always there. They were weak at this point. Now, they did conquer the nation of Israel several decades down the road because they fell back into sin. But for now, they were weak, but they had these kind of raiding bands of warriors who would come and they would conquer different little areas and they would do awful, awful, awful things to the people that they encountered. And Jonah was like, God, you don't seem to understand. They are awful people. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah doesn't answer. Like, he just doesn't even respond. It's just like crickets. When God is communicating to you in some way, something that you don't like, have you ever tried to give God the cold shoulder? Like, I'm not speaking to you today. Again, he always wins. The rest of the chapter really simply supports and illustrates this struggle between Jonah and God. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Well, apparently, Jonah's hope, he said, in 40 days, you're going to be wiped out. And God relents when they repent. So it would seem that Jonah goes off to the east of the city, sits down, and he's waiting. He's going to wait to see if this sticks. Let's just wait to see if your love for God, all of this repentance is going to stick. And I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait. And when you fail, and when you fall, and you turn to your wicked ways again, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to enjoy what comes next. So God chooses in his plan to put a little pressure on Jonah to illustrate for him and ultimately for us as well what's going on for God. So God causes his plant to come up and bring him shade. And Jonah's happy. He's like, great, I have shade. And then God provides this worm. And the worm eats the plant, and the plant dies. He's not happy. And God causes a scorching wind and a blazing sun to come down on his head, and he is really, really not happy. And then God said to Jonah, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Darn right I'm angry. I'm trying here to wait and understand, this plant comes up and then it dies, and I am absolutely miserable. Now, Jonah, as we said, his prayer in chapter 2 was very, very reminiscent of many psalms. It's very clear that Jonah knew the psalms. I don't know what was going through his mind as he sat there on the hillside, waiting to see what was going to happen to Nineveh. As I prayed and was studying, I came upon a verse that I can't know if he was thinking about it, but it's Psalm 37, verse 28, and it says, for the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. And if I'm reading that psalm, I'm thinking, if I'm Jonah, I'm like, God, you're not sticking true to your word. You're not judging the wicked. But remember what God was doing. God was using a pagan nation who turned and repented before God to bring shame to his people, who after generations of prophets preaching to them to turn back to God, they refused. Remember, Jesus said that the sign that you will receive is the same sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he said, the people of Nineveh will judge you for your lack of responsiveness to your God. And I believe a verse that encapsulates what was happening between Jonah and God through all of this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's found in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jonah could not get his arms around what God was doing. And if we're honest, we are often in that situation where, God, what are you doing? And the hope is that as we move forward in our journey in Christ, as we mature in our journey, in our walk with God, in those moments, we take our inability to understand as small-minded human beings compared against an eternal God, vast in all his ways, and simply lay it at his feet. And God wraps up the chapter and the book with these words in verses 10 and 11. And it says, but the Lord said to Jonah, in response to his anger about the plant, he says, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, the greatest city of the ancient world, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And there's some divine humor here. We'll get to this in just a second. And also many animals. The end. And the book ends abruptly, leaving the readers of thousands of 3,000 years till today, and us today, in this tension of Jonah being angry with God, God saying, yeah, you get to be angry about this plant, which you didn't have anything to do with, but I am the God of the universe, and I love these people. You don't have to like it. You don't have to understand it, but I do love them because I have a relentless mercy for all people. Now, there are two possible explanations for what 120,000 people who do not know who cannot tell their left hand from their right. Some people believe that some commentators believe that that's children, that there's at least 120,000 children in this city, which kind of, the design is to kind of bring a softness. Come on, Jonah, there's kids here too. Another perspective from other scholars is that this really is just an idiom. It's an idiom that refers to spiritually unaware people who just don't get it. Kind of like Jesus from the cross saying, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus asks for mercy on people who just don't get it. And God is saying to Jonah, these are people, yes, they have a history, but they don't get it. They just lack spiritual sensitivity. And then I believe there's some divine humor when he says, and also many animals, as if to say, okay, you're like all concerned about plants and so forth and so on. There's animals too for you to get yourself all worked up about when I care about people, the people here. And then the book comes to an end. And it leaves us hanging with like, wah, what happens with Jonah and God? How does this get resolved? Like, does he come back around? Do he and God kind of like make up? And the purpose is to not resolve that. So that then the reader is left with, well, what about you? What about you? When God calls and you don't want to answer, you want the answer to be no, what about you? When God does something that you don't understand, that you don't like, what about you? Do you believe in the sovereign God of the universe? And are you willing to respond to whatever call he has on your life? Now, let me just say this. Several times throughout this series, throughout these messages, we've talked about the need to respond to God's call. We've also spoken about the reality that for any who do not know Jesus, any who don't have a relationship with the living God through the payment of Jesus on the cross, the singular call for that person's life is to respond to the invitation to the living God to have an eternal relationship with him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every other call is secondary. Every other step in life pales in comparison to the singular call to respond to the invitation of God into a personal relationship with him. And if you're here today, or if you're online watching with us, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we're going to pray at the end and give you an opportunity to do that. But the call is to simply respond to God's relentless mercy for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I believe there are three things for us to learn out of chapter 4 that are really overarching for the entire book. Three things that God wants us to embrace as we launch out into our lives today. The first one is this, is that we need to embrace the reality that God loves all people. All people. Even the people that you don't like, even the people that aren't like you, even the people that don't like you. Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God. You can hear his frustration in the voice. You're so slow to anger and you're abounding love and you relent. How annoying is that, God, that you are that loving? And I just have to tell you that when I move through my day, and I'm on a mission, and I've got a place to go, and I got things to do, and people are in my way, I don't experience in that moment the agape love of God, the steadfast sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. I want what I perceive to be good for me right then. And the call of the follower of the one true God, of Jesus Christ, is every minute of every day to seek the true good of everybody else. And if we're honest, we don't really want to do that. If the main mission of our church is to know God and to make him known, everything we do fits into that paradigm. Everything we do. My goal is to know God more and more and more every day and then launch out into my world, whatever that means, to make him known. And that means bringing his relentless mercy for everyone around me as I manifest his sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of everybody around me, not myself. We've mentioned this before. It's kind of humorous, but it always is absolutely true that there's no place that this manifests itself than while driving. You know a phenomenon that is kind of almost universal today, that not that long ago wasn't universal, is that as soon as that arrow turns green, you can bet that the guy in the very first car is on his phone. And if you are more than two cars behind the lead car, you're not going to make it through that light, and you could have if he wasn't on his phone. And you're like, I have no sacrificial zeal that's seeking the true good of that guy right now. And I allow my heart to be poisoned to people around me all day long as I move through life, and it's based on my perception about their behavior, and God's love is never based on that. It's never based on that. Ezekiel 33:11 says, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in that. I want the wicked to turn to me. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Live in me. That's where life is. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die? For the last 2 years or so, my family, we moved from Leesburg and we were living in a townhouse just down the road. And for the better part of 2 years, the couple that lived in the townhouse adjacent to us, they were an older couple from Eastern Europe. They were lovely, very spiritual people, not sure where exactly they are with Jesus, invited them to church. They came. They really enjoyed it. They ultimately moved to Florida. We really enjoyed them. We never, ever, ever, not one time in 2 years, heard them. Then in moves a single gentleman in his 40s. We started to hear him a lot. Like a lot. Like he mounted surround sound speakers on the shared wall between our two units a lot. And he would play loud music and movies where I could practically hear the dialogue. Thinking if I was there, it would be painful to listen to it at that level. Multiple times we would go over and knock on the door, sir, could you please turn down your music or turn down your movie? And multiple times I had tried to engage him in spiritual conversation. He was from a different part of the world with a very different culture. He was very, very loud. We would be out on our deck enjoying the evening and he would come out on the deck and he would be having a two-way conversation on his cell phone with the speaker on so I could hear both sides of the conversation in another language without any idea what was going on, with complete disregard for cultural standards that consider other people in such a close space. One night it was so unbearable. I mean, the anxiety in you raises and pierces you when you feel like your only thing that you're hearing is like a beat that belongs in a club. You're sitting there going, like, you know, you're like, wait, no. And it's starting to be painful. Like you can feel the anxiety growing. And after multiple attempts, we ended up calling the police. The police came, knocked on the door. He didn't answer the door because he couldn't hear the police at the door. And then he finally answered. They talked with him. He turned it down. The police left. He turned it back up. We called the police again. They came back. He turned it down again and then accused them of targeting him because of his ethnicity. My need for peace in my home and his need for Jesus were in great tension. And my effort all along, imperfectly as it was always to keep his need for Jesus above my need for peace. But I will tell you, in spite of those challenges and our efforts to have a conversation with him, multiple conversations, it was the final step in our decision to move. That was hard. But I still pray for him because that man needs Jesus. Still. And sometimes in this life, in this world, embracing God's love for every single human being who we encounter, who God has providentially placed in our sphere of influence, it's a challenge. But that is the call of those who follow the living God, is that all people are loved by God. Number two, this book teaches us that we need to embrace God's love for all people and manifest his relentless mercy to all through agape love, which focuses on their true good. The second message from this chapter and from the entire book is that we need to embrace God's sovereign plan for justice and mercy. We need to embrace God's plan for justice and mercy. God is the supreme judge. It is easy for us to look at Jonah and judge him. Oh my gosh, I can't believe God calls you, you say no. God puts you in a tough place and you obey, but you don't repent. And then you shake your fist at God when the people that he loves actually repent. I'd never do that. Okay. I might. I just might. And God has a plan for justice and mercy that often is outside of my perspective through my broken lens. You know, I'm not a big social media person. I do have Instagram mostly to kind of keep track with my kids and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And one of the things I hate most about it is you click on something or you look at something, you know, a particular category, and then with the algorithms, they send you like 10 ads related to that one thing. Now, one day I must have clicked on something related to Jesus because I got a bunch of pastoral clips from pastors. And this one pastor, he said, when someone mistreats you, thank them for the blessing you are going to receive. I was like, what? What? And I thought about that for a minute. Because, you know, when someone mistreats us, we have to believe that in God's sovereign plan, he isn't knocked off the throne when that happens. It didn't pass by his attention. Everything that happens in our lives, God at least permits. It comes through his filter before it comes to us. And if I have been mistreated, then I have to believe that God is able to take that and he's able to transform it for my good and his glory. So I should thank them for the mistreatment. Oh, thank you for mistreating me today. I'm so grateful for that insult. This isn't what we do. But the thinking, the maturity in Jesus to think, this is not apart from God's awareness. And if I am willing to allow him, he will use it in my life. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I want to broaden this out a little bit. The focus of the book of Jonah is Jonah's frustration about God's dealing with the people who don't know him, who ultimately came to him. But as we walk through some of the principles, this embracing God's love for all people, embracing God's sovereign plan for justice and mercy, we have to also, from my perspective, include a variety of injuries that occur in our lives, a variety of frustrations that occur in our lives. This passage speaks about a cruel nation that was horrible to the Jews. But my question that I have to address for myself is, what happens when anybody wounds me, anybody hurts me? Do I still have love for all people like God does? And do I still see it through the lens of God's plan for justice and mercy? I've known Jesus for 44 years. And over my journey in Christ, I've experienced some pretty horrible and devastating treatment by people who claim to follow Jesus. So much so that there was a time when I was really close to walking away from ministry. I was thinking, I don't know if I can continue as I experience the mistreatment of other followers of Jesus. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I didn't think I could keep doing what I was doing. And I lost complete contact with God's love for people in spite of their mistreatment of me. I'd lost complete contact with a perspective on God's sovereign plan for justice and mercy. And I was ready to walk away. And I'm glad I didn't. Because Jesus wants to take all of that and he wants to transform it for his good, for his plan. And I would not be the man that I am today. I would not be the pastor that I am today. And I would not be standing here before you today if I had walked away because I didn't understand what God was doing in a situation that was so painful. You see, if the book of Jonah really should have ended at chapter 3. The Ninevites return to God. Wahoo! Everybody's excited. Jonah puts it in perspective, and off we go. But I believe that Jonah chapter 4 is specifically in the Bible for all of us when we are frustrated with God because of our inability to understand what he's doing in situations in our lives. Which brings us to point number three today. We're almost done. Jonah chapter 4 teaches us that we need to embrace God's love for all people. We need to embrace God's sovereignty for his plan for justice and mercy. And we need to understand that our anger robs us of intimacy with God. Jonah and God were not on the same page. Jonah goes into Nineveh and basically he says, turn or burn, remember? And that was kind of it. That was like the essence of his whole sermon. He didn't really want them to come to faith in God. He wasn't really willing to lay down his life and to love these people with an agape love. And God says, shouldn't I pity these people? The people that I have made, that I love, I want to give them one more chance. A couple weeks ago, I referenced an article that I was reading about Afghani Christians who have stayed in Afghanistan in spite of the fact that many, many people and many, many Christians have fled that nation for their lives. Many of these people who are under threat of their own life, because when a Muslim comes to faith in Jesus in that culture, it's often their families who kill them before they can even move forward. And one of these Christians is quoted as saying, if all Christians leave, who will be left to be salt and light? And I find myself asking, would I be willing to have that much regard for the good of others, that agape love for them, that I would be willing to stay so that maybe they might hear of Jesus and leave the justice and mercy conversation to God? Instead of being angry with those people, which separates us from God, loving them. Back in our series, where we talked about the various portraits of Jesus, I did a sermon called Jesus, Gentle and Lowly. And one of the things that is so gripping that I've just been not able to shake in my mind, it's just been indelibly impressed in my mind, is that the question that was raised, maybe it isn't how wonderful we are that draws Jesus to us, but it's how awful we are that draws Jesus to us. That it's our sin, our brokenness, our fallenness, all of that is what causes Jesus to step in our direction. And are we not willing to step in the direction of others, even if they're awful? And in all of this, we need to cling to Hebrews chapter 4:16, which has let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we need, in order to accomplish the mission, to know Christ and to make him known, to take this relentless mercy of the living God and extend it to people in the world who in our mind don't deserve it, for in situations where it's uncomfortable, to bring the agape love of God to these situations, we need to draw near to the living God and find his grace and mercy so that we can be all that he wants us to be in this world. Because again, we are his plan A and there is no plan B. As we review our entire series, we realize in week one, we talked about in week one, the primary reality that God calls us. God's called us. In week two, we talked about responding. It's my hope that if we are moving in the wrong direction or we're struggling with obeying God's call, that we would repent, we would turn around and say, God, I am yours. What is your call for me? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want this to play out? That when God provides an opportunity that we should choose to speak, which was week three, and then finally week four, that we need to embrace God's love for all people. We need to embrace God's sovereignty, his sovereign plan for justice and mercy, and recognize that we're not talking to anybody about Jesus if we're in a state of frustration and anger toward God. It gets in the way. The bottom line in all of this, do you believe? Do I believe that God is sovereignly in charge of all things? That your life and my life is right on track with his plan. And my call is to trust him and to launch out and to obey his call to bring his relentless mercy to the world around me through expressing agape love for those around me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your relentless mercy for each one of us. God, I pray that you would help us to take the message of Jonah, to take his life story and his journey with the Ninevites, God, and take these principles and apply them to our own lives. Help us, God, to obey your call, to walk through the doors that you open, to choose to open our mouths, to leave the results to you. God, thank you for being sovereign and in control. Forgive us when we fail to understand what you're doing, and in that we get frustrated and we distance from you. And essentially in that moment, really come close to disqualifying ourselves for being tools in your hands. And Father, I pray for any among us today who do not have a relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for them, that they would recognize their need of a Savior. God, that they would recognize the sin of their lives, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only solution is that you provided a substitute for us. That it's not about working ourselves silly to try to be a good person. We can never be good enough. But God, that we would embrace Jesus and his payment for us. Lord, and if there's any who have never done that, I pray that they would do that this very day and enter into a relationship with you, perhaps for the very first time. We love you, Lord. We pray in your great name. Amen.